Once again, good evening, everybody. What a thrill it is to see you all. And thank you for your company in the Acts 28 Pal Talk Room. And may tonight be an honor to the Lord and to His Word. This series is really about Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Exodus 19, and 1 Thessalonians 4. But we're going to throw in 1 Corinthians 15 at some point. And how do these things relate? Well, I'm trying to connect threads as we go along, and I sincerely hope that you'll find this series very, very helpful. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, this is a little revision. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord presented himself to his disciples after his suffering, and he spoke to them for 40 days of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It is imperative for us to note that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God as defined by Moses, the law, and the prophets. It's very, very important to remember this, and we found that in previous audios by looking at Luke chapter 24, where in verse 45, the Lord opened their understanding to understand those very scriptures. Therefore, after the 40 days instruction, and this audio we skip over the promise of the Holy Spirit and John the Baptist, we have looked at them in the past. After the 40 days, they ask the Lord one question. And they ask him, saying, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Therefore, we appreciate immediately, don't we, that the kingdom of God, in verse 3, if you can see those two scriptures together, must be the kingdom of heaven on the earth, which involves Israel. Do you see the link? Let me put them in again. And I hope tonight we can make a connection here. To whom he also presented himself, living after his suffering by many infallible proofs. See that? For 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I slightly butchered the verse, but you can read it accurately. And then the question is, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Do you see kingdom of God in verse 3 and restore the kingdom to Israel in verse 6? Those two things are connected. Now, if they're connected, then it is imperative for us to note that the question is relating to the 40 days instruction. The question was not any isolated question. The question is not unattached to the Moses, the law, and the prophets. So, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel would be also found in Moses, the law, and the prophets. Now, what we need to do here is say to ourselves, did these disciples understand the lessons the Lord taught them? If not, and the Lord had 40 days to do it, then we will have to give the Lord a big F on his teacher certificate. And I don't want to do that, and I don't think you do either. Do you believe that the Lord couldn't teach the book he wrote or he inspired? And if he could, then that question is emphatically a question that is important for us to understand. Now, we emphasized last time, at this time. Remember the disciples said, at this time. And this is what this series is about. Can I, by the strength and every little synapse in my brain, constantly remind ourselves that at this time is absolutely critical for us to understand the book of Acts. Now, back in Luke 24, verse 1, and I don't want to take too much time about this, you notice that the two on the road to Emmaus, were on the road to Emmaus on the first of the Sabbaths. the first of 7 weeks plus 1 day to Pentecost. So the "at this time" refers to that imminent, because the Lord had taught them for 40 days and there were only 50, correct? Only 50, and he taught them for 40. Now then, there's 10 days left, correct? 10 days left when they said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" So the time element is between the feast of Passover unleavened bread and Pentecost. Now, here's the thing. When I go back to the Old Testament and we look at the feasts as they are found in Leviticus 23, we know that the feasts were given to Israel. And I want to just show you that as quickly as I can before I go to Exodus. Leviticus 23, verse 2. "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, these are the feasts of Jehovah." The sons of Israel say to them the feasts of Jehovah. Not only were the feasts embedded in the annual calendar for the nation of Israel, they were enacted out when Israel was typically redeemed. Do you know what I mean by typically redeemed? I mean when they were redeemed as an anticipation of a more glorious salvation for Israel. You know, I'm going to struggle in the New Testament if I do not pay attention to what God has said. In the Old Testament, he said the feasts belong to Israel. That's the people to whom I gave them. Well, if they belong to Israel in the Old Testament, what mental interpretive gymnastics must I do to take the same feasts in the New Testament and say they belong to the church? If I do not get the type or the pattern correct, aren't I going to be totally off key when it comes to the fulfillment of the type or the anticipation? Worse still, if I actually know the type and the pattern, the feasts in Leviticus 23 and the events in Israel's typical salvation, and when I come to the New Testament, I totally forget about Israel and talk about me, then I haven't been paying attention, have I? That's very good. Someone in the room says, "We can't mix oranges with apples." All right then. Now, the feasts were acted out in Israel's history. There were events that took place. You don't need me to go back to Exodus chapter 12, friends. I'm not going to do that because you know that Israel were under bondage. A lamb was taken and examined, 10th day, 14th day, and it was sacrificed or killed in the evening or between the evenings. The blood was put on the door, and Israel ate the lamb in their houses, and unleavened bread started, and for 7 days Israel was separated from Egypt. So Passover and unleavened bread took place in Egypt when Israel was rescued. Israel was redeemed. What do you think Passover is all about in the New Testament? "Oh, Christ died on the cross for my sins. Praise God, I'm forgiven, and we're all going to heaven. Hallelujah." Well, if Passover had to do with Israel in the Old Testament, do you think it might have something to do with Israel in the New? Despite the fact that I will agree with you that Christ died on the cross for our sins, do you think he might have died on the cross for Israel's sins as well? We can't mix oranges with apples. And there are two called out companies that we keep mixing together. The church, Israel, and the church, which is his body. Did you know that? It isn't Israel and the church. That is replacement theology. No, it's the church called out company, purpose of God, people on the earth, as opposed to the church which is his body, called out company, destined for the heavenly places, indeed raised and seated there now, according to the word of God. Well, Israel was never told they were going to get to heavenly places. And when Israel was delivered from Egypt, Passover didn't take the church Israel into heavenly places, did it? Passover was the first step in deliverance to take Israel into the promised land, correct? And you know I'm not posting too many scriptures here because I am not talking to babies who don't know what this is about. But the trouble is, friends, the trouble is, as soon as we hear about Passover and the shed blood, we forget about Israel and we push aside the things that cannot be pushed aside. Again, did those disciples know what they were talking about when they asked the Lord after 40 days of teaching, will you at this time start the church which is his body and put Israel in heavenly places? Oh, I beg your pardon. I've totally butchered Acts 1:6, haven't I? They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? After 40 days teaching by the Lord who inspired and wrote the book. So you and I won't be reading any articles about apostolic mistakes, will we? Some people do. We don't. Now, Exodus 19, and I won't take too long tonight on revision. You will need to go and see the previous audios on www.bibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. In the third month, this is Pentecost. Typical, anticipating the true Pentecost. What we're about to read is the events at Pentecost in Israel's typical salvation. About 50 days, types are never real accurate. About 50 days after the release from Egypt, we're not going to get too technical about the wave offering and all about that. No, after about 50 days, Israel is at Mount Sinai. Here's the verse again. Do you see this? Now, what I want you to notice tonight, as we read through this passage, and everyone in this room knows about it, I want you to notice that everything in Exodus 19 is actually about the events of trumpets. And I want you to try and connect typical Pentecost with the disciples' question. Here is God painting a picture for you and me, and also for the children of Israel, because that's who it's about. Now what? We've done this before, and we're going to be quick. Sorry to the folks who are fresh in the room. Now, here they are, they're in the third month, and in verse 3, I want you to notice, God called to Moses with a voice, and you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. And this is typical Pentecost. Leviticus 23, Israel. Exodus 19, Israel. Acts 1:6, the church which is his body? Wrong. Israel. The question in Acts 1:6 is about Israel. The restoration of the kingdom to Israel. This is Pentecost. At that time, asked the disciples. What time? Pentecost. That's impossible. It's got to be trumpets, hasn't it? Watch this space, friends. Exodus 19, verse 5. If you obey my voice, keep my covenant. What does he say? A peculiar treasure to me above all nations. This has nothing to do with the heavenly places, does it? What did we just say? This is Pentecost, and it's above all nations. Do you see that? Not above the above heavens. So Pentecost is a peculiar people. It's about Israel. It's about them being a nation above all other nations on the earth. That's what God painted right here when it happened, typically. Do you think it's changed in Acts chapter 2? I wonder, hey, I want to ask you a question. Do you think the disciples knew that in this time in the Old Testament, God told them that he would make them a peculiar treasure above all the other nations? Do you think that might be in their questions about restoring the kingdom to Israel? I wonder if the Lord taught them this. Well, if this bumbling Australian can look at it and say, wow, look at that, I don't think the Lord struggled with it, do you? If you want to look at a peculiar treasure and above all nations, you can look at Deuteronomy 4 verse 20 and Deuteronomy 32 verse 8, when the Lord separated the bounds of the people, he set them according to the sons of Israel. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Oh, the church which is his body is a kingdom of priests. I don't think so. If at Pentecost in the Old Testament God said that Israel would be a kingdom of priests, do you think the book of Revelation is about the church which is his body? I mean, really? Do you think so? Look at Revelation. This is the problem. You see, in Revelation 1, verse 6, it says this. Even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hey, don't get carried away and jump into Revelations 1, 5 or 6. Because who were to be kings and priests to God in the first place? Who did God say would be a kingdom of priests? Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Who did God say would be a peculiar people? Look at this. Revelation 5. You made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign over the earth. And not the church which is his body, friends. Do you see what happens? Back in the typical salvation of Israel, God told them they would be a kingdom of priests. Isaiah 61 prophesied about it. But when we get to Revelation, we put the blinkers on and all of a sudden it's about us. Well, it wasn't about us in the beginning, was it? Do you see? If we get the pattern wrong, the dress is going to be a shocker. Right, ladies? If you don't follow the pattern, you say, well, listen, I can do this. Don't tell me about dresses because I'm the world's master chef. And I'm getting so good now that I can go to the kitchen and not follow the recipe. And if you think that's the truth, you should see some of the stuff I make when I don't follow the recipe. Yep, the dog won't eat the food. If I don't follow the recipe, the dog won't eat the food. If we don't follow the pattern in the Old Testament that the kingdom of priests is Israel and about the earth, when we get to Revelation, hey, we've lost the plot, haven't we? And whose fault is it? God's? The minister that we go and listen to? Or is it mine because I don't do the hard yards in the Bible study? The word came by inspiration. Our understanding comes by perspiration. I bet you heard that before too. Back to Exodus 19. Now remember, this is about Pentecost. Remember, we've had a voice and we've had a kingdom of priests. And now in verse 9, we have something incredibly. Jewish. And Jehovah said to Moses, lo, listen to the words, everybody. Listen carefully. I come to you in a thick cloud. Of course, when we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, oh, no, no, no. The Lord isn't coming in a cloud to them. He's coming in a cloud for them. Such a subtle change, isn't it? And you know why we make the mistake? Because we don't get the pattern right. Here at Pentecost, and this is Pentecost, the Lord is coming to Israel in a cloud. Oh, back here at Pentecost, the Lord is coming in a cloud. Not the Feast of Trumpets is he coming in a cloud. Are you starting to get the disciples' question as being spot on and as accurate as could ever be? Verse 10, we spoke about this last lesson, didn't we? And Jehovah said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. You know, I can't help thinking of John the Baptist when I read this. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, prepare a people ready for the Lord. And we looked at Isaiah 40, the credentials of John the Baptist's ministry, and Isaiah 40 is not about the Lord's suffering. The washing and the baptism of John the Baptist, turning Israel and their hearts to the Lord, was in preparation for the glory of Isaiah chapter 40. I wonder if the disciples' question in Acts 1:6 was linked via the Lord through John the Baptist to Isaiah 40 and the kingdom to Israel. Isaiah 40, behold, your Lord comes and his reward is with him. He's coming in Isaiah 40. He's coming in Exodus 19 at Pentecost in a cloud. Are you getting the drift of the question? And we will never understand it if we aren't looking at these Old Testament types. If we can't get the types in our mind, we'll never understand their question and we'll tell them they made a mistake. So we have a water baptism, a washing of clothes. John the Baptist, water baptism. Baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And in the priestly temple, of course, the priests had to wash themselves. Water baptism is and belongs to Israel, doesn't it? And it's a preparation to meet the Lord in glory. And what about the third day? And be ready the third day, verse 11. Oh, this is only revision. I better get moving and we'll never get the lesson done. The third day, 1911, 1915 and 1916, you'll find a third day here in Exodus. And what was going to happen? On the third day, what was going to happen? A trumpet was blown and Israel were gathered. That's what Exodus 19 is about. Are you beginning to see this? This is the third month. This is Pentecost. This isn't the seventh or fall feasts of trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles and booths, everybody. This is the Lord coming in a cloud at Pentecost. And what did the disciples say? Will you at this time? Maybe they were silly and forgot that really they had to wait for the Feast of Trumpets. But hey, maybe they understood Exodus 19 better than you and I do. Well, they ought to. They had the Lord teaching them. But isn't this fascinating? Are you now getting the significance of typical Pentecost? Oh, by the way, Joshua, you know, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 2, be ready against the third day. And you know what happened on the third day in Joshua? Israel entered their kingdom at the Feast of Trumpets. But here's the third day and a trumpet in Exodus 19. You see, Pentecost is so full of the Feast of Trumpet elements, we wonder what's going on. Perhaps God's trying to tell us something. Perhaps trying to tell us that the disciples knew this and that's why they said, will you at this time? In 19:13 of Exodus, and this is the first and, well, it's not the first and important point, but this is where we got to last week, didn't we? When the trumpet blew, there's the trumpet. What happened at the trumpet? And we have got a trumpet at Pentecost. Did you notice that? A trumpet at Pentecost. And I'm going to show you a verse of scripture in a minute. But do you know that this is the third month and there's a trumpet blowing? What's the trumpet doing in the third month? If we're going to follow Leviticus 23, the trumpet should be blowing in the seventh month, not at Pentecost. Do you follow, everybody? Here's a trumpet and what? Trumpet and Israel gathered at the foot of the mountain. Got it? So when the trumpet blows, pardon me, Israel is gathered together at the foot of the mountain. Gathering, number, gathering number one. Do you put that in your head, please, everybody? Gathering number one at a trumpet blast of a people who have been washed and are ready and have been sanctified. Come on, people. This is the third month, remember? All right, then. Now, of course, in verse 16, the people trembled, and we get the third day. And here's the verse I want. Israel met with God. Look at verse 17 of Exodus 19. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet. M-E-E-T. Oh, they didn't meet God in the clouds when the trumpet blew, now did they? But there was a gathering of Israel at the foot of the mountain when the trumpet blew on the earth. Now, you know what? I wonder if that's Matthew chapter 24. But hey, you go think about that for a little while. Because at the trumpet, when the Lord returns, he gathers his elect. And that isn't the church which is his body, now is it? Just because we see elect and just because we see the word church doesn't mean it's about me. I have to rightly divide the scriptures, don't I? Or I'm going to be terribly ashamed in that day. Just because I see the word elect, just because I see the word church, don't jump in with hobnail boots and say, me, 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 me. I don't know how many me's that was, but it should be enough to emphasize the point. Context, context, context. So what happened at a trumpet? Here it is again. At the blast of a trumpet, Israel were gathered and they meet God, who descended in a cloud. Got that? And there was a voice from heaven, or a voice out of the cloud. Reminds you of the Transfiguration, doesn't it? And the Lord in glory and a voice out of a cloud, and it's all on a mountain. Now, I want to tell you something about trumpets. And this is very, very important. Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. Do you know that trumpets... Well, I've butchered that verse. I can't find it. Here it is. It's 10 verse 10. Whew. No wonder I got nervous there. Numbers 10 verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be to you for a memorial before Jehovah. I am Jehovah your God. Trumpets were blown at every offering in the beginnings of months, in the days of their gladness, and in their solemn days. Their solemn days were the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Trumpets are right through the theme of Israel's festive calendar, friends. Why is trumpets featured so consistently in Israel's festive days and in their sacrifices? Because you know why, friends? When trumpets is fulfilled, then all that those sacrifices anticipate, all that those feast days anticipate will be coming to pass for that nation. Now, I ask you again, if trumpets in the Old Testament, spelt out by God, relate to a gathering of Israel in a mountain, then how come in 1 Corinthians 15, in 1 Thessalonians 4, and the book of Revelation in Matthew 24, the same trumpets suddenly have to do with the church, which is his body? Someone's missed the point. But the disciples didn't. Now did they? Because the next feast was Pentecost, and back in typical Pentecost in Exodus 19, the Lord came in a cloud with a trumpet blast, and Israel was gathered, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation above all nations on the earth. Do you think they got the question right, even though it was Pentecost? Man, oh man, did they get the question right? And we haven't studied it for 2,000 years, and have we got the book of Acts wrong? Don't you like this? Isn't it phenomenal? But wait, there's more. I want to show you something else tonight. I want to show you a second gathering and meeting at trumpets. You say, get out of here. There isn't a second gathering and another meeting at trumpets, is there? Yes, come into the Acts 28 room, people. You'll hear a lot of stuff in here, but I tell you what, I hope you really enjoy this. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to Jehovah. This is at and around the same time. Do you understand? When the Lord descended in the clouds with a trumpet. And Moses was told to come up into the mountain, into the clouds, with Aaron, his sons Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. Now wait a minute. At the base of the mountain, at the blowing of trumpets, and the Lord coming in the clouds with a shout, and with an earthquake, and a lightning, and thunders, and fire, and smoke, Israel were gathered at the base of the mountain, but a select few, I'm going to call them the remnant, went up into the clouds to meet the Lord. Now, isn't that a spectacular thing? At the same time. Now, it's not Exodus 19, but it's in the same time frame. The Lord's on the mountain, the flames and the clouds are there, the trumpet's blown, and a select few go up. So when we look at these typical Pentecost events, two groups of Israelites go to meet the Lord at trumpets. Now, before we go on a little further here, just note in verse 2 that Moses was as close to the Lord and Moses alone shall come near Jehovah, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. Okay, Moses was near to the Lord. Aaron and his two sons and 70 of the elders were not as near as Moses and the nation of Israel as a whole were on the earth. Closer group in the clouds, another group on the earth. Now, right now, we have something amazing. And he set up in Exodus 24, Moses, 12 pillars. An altar and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And before the lesson tonight, we read Revelation 21. 12 gates, 12 foundations, 12 fruits, a river. And stunning, isn't it? And he sent young men of the sons of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bulls to Jehovah. At the feast of Pentecost, sacrifices were made. All the feasts had their offerings. Because, you know, friends, at trumpets, there is the Day of Atonement immediately following. At trumpets, there's the great national cleansing of the Day of Atonement. These people couldn't gather with the Lord had they not been cleansed. God is a holy God. Don't let anyone touch the mountain. And here we have typically the sacrifice of the Savior making Israel presentable, making Israel in a state of sanctification to meet the Lord. So when he died on that cross, he didn't only redeem you and me and present us in the heavenly places. His sacrifice on the cross was also effective for the nation of Israel so they could meet him in their place. Do you see? We've spent all of 2,000 years focusing on the shed blood of Christ and saying, oh, well, we're all going to heaven. No, we missed the type. In trumpets, it was all about Israel meeting their God Jehovah, who came in a cloud. At Pentecost, not at the Feast of Trumpets. You know, the Feast of Trumpets occurs, I think, Joshua 6, isn't it? Joshua looked up and saw the captain of the Lord's host. There was a typical resurrection, but you don't get Joshua in the Feast of Trumpets fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets typical. You don't get all these explanations and elements that you get in Exodus 19 at Pentecost. Do you see what I'm trying to allude to here? Now, here we have the blood of the whole burnt offering, the offering of reconciliation, and the peace or fellowship offering. And he took the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar, half of it, 24-7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the ears of the people, and they all said, all that Jehovah has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, which Jehovah has made with you concerning all his words. Do you know, friends, when the Lord descended with a trumpet and a cloud and angels and a voice and a shout, when there were lightnings and earthquakes and fire and judgment and thunders, a covenant was brought into being. I wonder if that tells us that when he comes with a trumpet, the new covenant, which takes away their sins, Israel's, because he died on the cross, will be brought into being. Isn't it wonderful? All these things are pictured for us, and we think it's all about the church. I've got people still running around today saying we're all new covenant Christians. Well, perhaps we should go back and look at the old covenant Christians. Who were the old covenant Christians? Well, believers, if you like. The old covenant Christians were Israel, weren't they? Well, what about the new covenant? A new covenant I will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, says the Lord, and all their sins have been washed away. Why? Because Isaiah 53, verse 8 to 12, is what they will say on the Feast of the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, after the Lord has come with trumpets, this is what Israel's going to say. They're going to say together, I got Isaiah 58, that didn't help. Let's try that again. Isaiah 53, verse 8. This is a prophecy about Israel. This is Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of the church, which is his body, he was stricken. Uh-oh, there I go again. I'm doing what is called replacement theology. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about God's people Israel. Who do you think put his grave with the wicked? Verse 9 of Isaiah 53. You see, back in Exodus, there were the 12 pillars, an altar, and the offerings. And they were all about Israel, weren't they? Says Isaiah 53. How are they going to have their sins forgiven? You see? How do you think? Oh, look at verse 10. Do you think this is about Christians today? It might be true, but I tell you what, prophetically, it's about Israel. He put forth his soul as a guilt offering. The will of Jehovah shall prosper in his hands. What about justification? How do we think the nation of Israel is going to be justified? Isaiah 45:25 says, in Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified. He shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities is Christ bearing on the cross in Isaiah 53? Whose sins were forgiven and wiped away in the offerings in Exodus 24? Israel. But we so see sins forgiven, we can't think of them anymore, and we think it's all about us. So, back in Exodus 19 and 24, there are two meetings at the trumpet, aren't there? Israel at the base of the camp, who have been prepared and cleansed with the blood of the covenant, and the remnant who go up into the clouds. So let's go back and have a look at what this remnant saw. And you know where we're going to end tonight? We're going to end back in Luke 24. Isn't that wonderful? Because that's where we started, in audio chapter 1. Exodus 24. Now I hope you really get excited like I do about these things. But in Exodus 24, here's the second meeting, and in verse 9, this is what happened. And Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. Uh-oh, I've left something out. I've left something out, everybody. I've left something out about a remnant. Oh, dear. Do you know, I'm going to have to find that, and I think I can find it. There's 70 that went up to meet the Lord. Do you know in Numbers chapter 11 that 70 also received supernatural gifts? In Numbers 11:16, the Lord said to Moses, gather me 70 elders. Now, I don't know whether that's the same elders, but it's the same number now, isn't it? And bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation, so they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there at the place of meeting. I will take the Spirit on you and will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it alone. The Spirit of Moses, the great deliverer, was placed upon a remnant. And the number 70 suggesting that the remnant who had the Spirit went up to meet the Lord in the clouds on the mountain. Now Moses represented the greater deliverer. And what happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was given to a remnant, not all of the nation. And the ones who believed during the Acts period, including the Gentiles who believed with them, had the supernatural gifts and were going up to meet the Lord in the clouds. You think that's a parallel? You think I'm stretching a point? Do you think I'm inventing things? Do you think I'm making it up? Watch out from them dispensationalists. They chop up the Bible. I tell you what, friends, what we did tonight was draw such a simple parallel that a kindergarten child could understand it. It was Israel in the Old Testament, and it was Israel in the New. Now, wait a minute. Let's go back to Exodus then. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24 because I want to show you something. In verse 9 of Exodus 24, here go the 70 elders. They go up into the clouds. And they saw the God of Israel in verse 10. They saw him with their own eyes, so to speak. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. I thought we read sapphire, I think, probably about three times in Revelation 21. And when we read sapphire, we weren't reading, were we, about heaven. We were reading about the New Jerusalem on the earth. And as the essence of the heavens for clearness. This remnant went up to meet the God of Israel, and they saw his glory. That does not mean that they went into heaven, now does it? Do you see the point I'm trying to make? when in the Old Testament God set a pattern, he said, I came with a trumpet, with clouds and angels and a voice and a shout, and there was water baptism, and there was a gathering of Israel at the base, and there was lightning and a fire and smoke and wrath on the people of Israel. I better throw that in. We'll deal with that maybe later. And a remnant went up to meet him in the clouds, and they saw the glory. But that doesn't mean they were going to heaven. But when the same thing happens in 1 Thessalonians 4, all of a sudden we forget the type and suddenly say, this is all about the church, not Israel, and we're all going to heaven. Well, they weren't going to heaven in Exodus 24, verse 10. Now, were they? And do you know what? Verse 11 is absolutely wonderful. And upon the nobles of the sons of Israel, he did not lay his hands. Also, they saw God, and what did they do? It means that later they lived and they ate and drank, right? He didn't lay his hands on them, and they ate and drank. Can you tell me somebody who saw the God of Israel and ate and drank, and it has nothing to do with the church which is his body? Well, praise God for your patience, everybody, because I'm going to go back to Luke 24, and lo and behold, what did the Lord do? What did the Lord do? He said, behold my hands and my feet, that I am he. And there's the great I am in that verse, Luke 24:39. Handle me, he says, and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And while they did not believe for joy and wondered, he said, have you any food here? These disciples saw the God of Israel who ate something before them. Back in Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel and were alive and ate food and drank. Here are the disciples who are Israelites with the same God of Israel. Who do you think it was under that sea of clearness, that sapphire? Who do you think it was? And here he is with them, eating and drinking. And it's all about the earth. And it's all about Israel. Now, to sum up, Exodus 19, which is the Feast of Pentecost typical, was all about the Lord coming in a cloud and Israel being ready and cleansed. So Acts chapter 2, I think we're going to find next week or next lesson that Peter's gospel was as accurate and as wonderfully consistent with the Word of God as we can possibly imagine. But we've got to stop here, and blessings to you each and every one for your patience tonight. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing and your grace and your kindness. And we joy that at a trumpet in the Old Testament, there were two gatherings, two meetings, and may, Father, we really learn from the type so that we don't mix and confuse the New Testament when the fulfillments of those type is placed out so clearly and so simply before us. To you be the praise and glory through Christ our Lord. Amen.